Well, good evening. Hey, how are you all? Good. I think God's got a great sense of timing. The Bible tells us that, but it's been proven true for me over recent months because in December, a week before I was graciously invited to come and to join the team in the new year at Crossway, I made a decision in 2017 to become a vegan. Now, do I have any other converts in the room with me? I got a few. I can see some hands already. And if you're going to become a vegan, then there is probably no better place than in Melbourne, because Melbourne is full of great vegan eateries and restaurants, and week by week I'm discovering more and more of them. For example, let me tell you, there are a lot of you here tonight who probably think, tofu? I wouldn't go near tofu. There was once a time when I thought tofu wasn't for me. But you know, I reckon that I could convince some of you to trade in your T-bones and to enjoy this tofu if you take yourself into the vegetarian restaurants of Fitzroy. I reckon I could convince you to give up meat for a couple of weeks, in fact, and enjoy those tofu bows. Anyone with me? Crunchy and beautiful. I was expecting that. Or there's a new vegan restaurant that's opened in St Kilda, and the foodies say it's getting 10 out of 10 for their poached eggs. Now, they're vegan eggs. They're not eggs. They're made of plant food and vegetables, but the crowds are lining up and TK's knocking people over in the door to get hold of those poached eggs. But you know, despite my wife being a great cook and despite really enjoying the kind of vegan challenge that I've given myself this year, I've taken it up because my 18-year-old daughter's been a vegan for a couple of years. And I said I would do it in 2017 because I've got some ongoing kind of gut issues that you don't want to hear about tonight. And as well as that, just my sense of wanting to see a more sustainable planet. And so I've been enjoying the challenge. But one thing's for sure. There is one thing that I've learnt that I cannot convince my family is the real deal. And that is fake and bacon. I've got a four-year-old. I've got a four-year-old and she recently had her birthday. And we asked Ada, you can have anything you want for your birthday. What do you want to have for your birthday dinner? And Ada just lets it rip. Dad, I just want bacon. In fact, most days in our household, if you ask Ada, what does she want to eat? Dad, I just want to eat bacon. I tried to convince her to try my bacon. I dressed it up. I cooked it nicely. Ada wouldn't go anywhere near that faking bacon. In fact, fair enough. In fact, my four-year-old walks around the house and she has a filter now that she applies all the food in her house. She says, Dad, is that real or is it vegan? Thinking about fake and bacon, I found this great quote from American Andy Fisher. Looks at what he says. And I'm going to have to turn around because my eyesight can't see that screen tonight. Fake bacon doesn't look, feel, smell, or taste like the real deal. It's like someone who claims to follow Jesus, but who doesn't look, act, walk, or smell anything like a genuine disciple. We live in a world that can spot a fake a mile away. My four-year-old can spot fake bacon a mile away. Most of you here tonight are millennials. You're of that generation that yearn for authenticity. And yet our challenge as followers of Jesus to model authenticity in our walk on a daily basis. Will you pray with me tonight as we come to God's word? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we want to be authentic. We want to be the real deal. We want more of you in our lives. We want people to see more of your love flowing out of our lives. And so we pray that we would have the faith and the courage tonight to lean into your spirit, to lean into your word and let your word speak afresh to our lives, that we might be the men, the women you call us to be, that we might be people of authenticity who yearn after that in our lives more and more. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. So tonight we continue our famous last words series. We're in the upper room. We're looking at John's gospel and the challenges, the teaching, the last words of Jesus as he heads towards the cross, as we move towards Easter. We look at the challenges that Jesus brings. Some of the core challenges of Scripture in the Gospels, of what it is to be his people as the cross awaits Jesus. The words there on the screen for you in John chapter 13 that Jess has already alluded to tonight. Words that we know well. Dear children, I'll be with you only a little longer. Jesus is about to go to the cross. And as I told the Jewish leaders, you will search for me, but you can't come where I'm going. So now I am giving you a new commandment. Love each other, just as I have loved you. You should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. Jesus is in the upper room. He's sharing bread, breaking bread, sharing the wine. He's instituting what will become the Lord's Supper that we participate in. Within 12 hours, he will hang on the cross for us. In 24 hours, dead, cold, buried in a borrowed tomb. And he calls the disciples around him. Judas has already left. The betrayal is in hand. The cross is ahead. And Jesus offers his core followers this incredible challenge that we unpack tonight. It's interesting if you look at John's gospel, that from John 1 to chapter 12, love is only mentioned 12 times. But in the rest of John, in the last 24 hours of Jesus' life, 45 times love is mentioned. We haven't got to be a genius to step back and take note of that, have we? There's something at the core, at the heart of that message. 45 times in the last 24 hours of his life, Jesus refers to the importance of love for us as his disciples. For us who would lean in and yearn and desire to be more authentic in our journey with Jesus. And so as we unpack this message tonight, what can we learn from it? What can we take from this new commandment of loving each other, of modeling Jesus, of being authentic, of proving to those around us, of letting others see our authenticity? I want to offer a warning as we jump in tonight. Because in some ways, this can be a familiar passage. There can be almost sentimental words, you know, love one another. All the world needs is love. You know, you could imagine the first century disciples falling guilty of that themselves. You know, it could have been the kind of bumper sticker on their donkey, you know, all the world needs is love. But, you know, Tertullian, one of the church fathers, looking back about 100 years after Jesus, Tertullian, one of the early church fathers, says, "This group of people, if they were marked by one thing, they were marked by their revolutionary love one for another." It was obvious. The community around them could see it, that revolutionary love one for another. And so we've got to be careful this doesn't become a sticker, a slogan for us. I was driving along Springvale Road the other day and I saw a car with a fading sticker on the back, you know, "Honk if you love Jesus, text if you want to see him now." I had a feeling the person might have even been on their phone. We've got to be careful that we don't sentimentalize and become so familiar with these kind of words that they become trite to us. But how tonight can they impress upon us afresh, deep down, what Jesus wants to say to us? Notice, first and foremost, that this is a new commandment. It's a commandment. It's not an elective. It's not an option for us. It's not for the kind of warm-hearted here who are attracted to pastoral care. It's a commandment to every one of us. It's ultimately a call to obedience. If you weren't in church here at the Burwood campus this morning, could I encourage you this week to go to the website and to check out Pastor Heather's message a great call to us to be a people who obey, a great reminder of the challenge of obedience. And what was a part of Heather's take this morning? It was, we're not called to obey like a slave. We're not called because we must. Or we're not called because we need to, like an employee. There's an expectation that when I come to the office tomorrow, I'll do my job as an employee if I want to keep my job. There's an expectation around that. But we're not called to obey because we must. We're not called to obey because we need to. We're called to obey Jesus because we want to. We're called to obey. We're called to be a people of obedience because we yearn for more of Jesus' love in our lives, responding to his incredible love for us. Imagine how the disciples saw this text post the cross and the resurrection. They saw it with a different filter. They saw it with the lens that we see it with tonight. The incredible love of Jesus that beckons us to surrender, that beckons us in response, that calls on us to be a people of obedience. Jesus goes on in John 15 to say, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you'll remain in my love, just as I've obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. Jesus gives us that model. Jesus sent by the Father. Jesus in love and devotion to his Father acts in obedience even to the cross. And he challenges us to be a people who do the same, who step out in obedience, who embrace that high bar of loving like he loves, who embraces that challenge, that call to be more like him in our lives, but recognizing that we can't do that in our own strength. John Piper highlights this very important point that I want us to just pause and reflect on tonight. It might be that tonight, and I know I've fallen in this trap many times in my own Christian journey, that I've tried to mimic Christ's love. I've tried to mimic it. You know, I've tried to live the way that Jesus would want me to live. But you know, with my wife, with my kids, with the team that I work with, across our church community, in my own sinful, selfish nature, I can only mimic it, fake it so much. Ultimately, it needs to actually come out of me. It needs to manifest itself in me and through me as I deepen my journey and my relationship with Jesus, as I obey him, as I allow his Holy Spirit to renew my mind and my heart, as every day I saturate myself in the Gospels, as I seek to align myself with God's people, as I seek to follow Jesus. It then flows out of me. There's a great Latin quote that says, we can't give what we haven't got. We can't give the love of Jesus unless we've got it in our hearts, deep down in our hearts tonight. We don't use the word manifest very often in our lives, do we? But I kind of looked it up in the dictionary this week and look at some of the synonyms for manifest. Obvious, clear, plain, apparent, evident, distinct, definite, overt, glaring, barefaced, explicit, transparent, conspicuous, undisguised, unmistakable, unquestionable, undeniable, noticeable, perceptible, visible, recognisable, observable. I say those very quickly. But as I looked at that list this week and I stepped back from them, the Holy Spirit kind of tapped me on the shoulder. And it was a very good challenge. The Holy Spirit tapped me on the shoulder and said, Scott, when you think of Christ's love manifest in you, when others look at you, is it transparent? Is it observable? Is it easily noticeable? Is it undeniable? Is it unquestionable? Is it undisguised? Is it unmistakable? That's our call. To be people who bear Christ's love one to another, where it is seen and our progress is seen. The reality is, although we respond to Jesus in faith, we're called to grow. And the reality is, if we were to gather here in 12 months' time around the same passage, people ought to have seen my progress in this. People ought to have seen growth in this. A deepening in my relationship with Jesus, flowing out in the way that I relate to you and serve others in Christian community. It's a commandment. But notice it's a new commandment. Israel had been commanded to love God in the past and to love their neighbour. Throughout the Jewish world, throughout the Greco-Roman world, there was plenty of instructions about the importance of love. So what made this new? The Greek word there, new, is kainos. It's a beautiful word. It means fresh. It means fresh. You know what it's like when you pick up a loaf of stale bread, but then you come home and you smell hot, fresh bread. There's a difference, isn't there? I'm on gluten-free bread. It's never good. No matter what you do to it. But the word there is kainos, new. It's fresh. It's dynamic. And we ought to expect that Jesus is giving us a new commandment. Why? Because he's a God of new things. Jesus comes and he breaks into human history with the kingdom, a new coming. He brings in the new covenant. He's about to go to the cross and lay down his life. The tomb will still be soon be empty. Jesus brings new things. Jesus comes tonight to bring new things into our life, but he comes with a new command. A new commandment to love one another. And 2,000 years on, it is still new and fresh and dynamic if we as a people authentically grab hold of it and live it out in our lives, because the community around us want to see that in us. It's new because of who it's directed to. You see, the old command, if you like, love God and love your neighbour that Jesus still gives to us, it was taken by the Israelites, but they applied it the way they wanted to. They were able to push the groups aside who they didn't want to love. They were able to build fences around themselves. They were able to say that group's ostracized and we can ignore that group. They were able to exclude others. They were able, in a sense, to create their own religion and rules and love those that they wanted to love. But the high bar of Jesus doesn't give us that command. The new command is that we embrace each other, that we love one another, that we love each and every person created the dignity of God who follows Jesus, and we build and shape authentic community. It's an inclusive and an intentional love. It's inclusive. Jesus opens his arms wide and he includes all of us. Jesus opens his arms wide and he envelops those. And what do we see in the gospel? We see particularly Jesus enveloping those that the religious leaders pushed aside. Children, the woman at the well, Samaritans, sinners, people like you and me, people who hadn't experienced physical touch for years in their life, people who smelled, people who didn't dress the right way. Jesus reaches out and includes and embraces. And the challenge for us to do likewise. Not just to be people who love people like us. You know, it's easy for Scott Pilgrim to love people like Scott Pilgrim. But you can be thankful there's not 4,600 Scott Pilgrims at Crossway. But let's just pause and be honest with ourselves. Are there people who we do exclude because they seem too hard to love? Do we like to be around our flock, birds of a feather flock together? But Jesus calls us to be inclusive with arms wide open and embrace those that are different to us. But we also see in Jesus an intentional love. We see Jesus intentionally embracing a community of people around him, an extended family, as he grew and invested his life in a group of disciples that would multiply and go on to change the world. The reality is, if you're here tonight and you're feeling somewhat disconnected at Crossway, if you're here tonight and you're feeling like you don't fully belong, then can I encourage you, can I challenge you to take that proactive step of intentionally placing yourself into a smaller community where you will belong. It's impossible for us to love 4,600 people. It's impossible for us to even know 4,600 people, let alone 2,000, 1,000, or even 100. It's why we believe so importantly at Crossway in life groups, in serving groups, in ministry groups, in joining with small groups of others over a coffee, in our lounge room, over a dinner table, rolling up our sleeves in service together. It's intentionality where we build relationships. It was great to open up our house this Tuesday night gone by for our first life group at our place. A couple who've been living in Melbourne for many years and been part of Crossway for a long time. Two newer families to our church community from Queensland, and Megan and I and our kids. The house was full. There were little kids running around the house making heaps of noise all night. It was good. It was good. It was that reminder that we need to build intimate and intentional community. And with two Queensland families in the group, I'm looking forward to the State of Origin this year. That's a different kind of code if you're not sure what that is down here. Inclusive and intentional. There was also a new measure. The high bar measure. Love each other as Christ loves us. Just stop again tonight and think about that. Those words roll off the tongue very quickly. We can say them, we can think about them, we've heard them before. But what is Jesus calling us to? Jesus is calling us to model the high bar of Christ-like love in our lives, that we might deepen our relationship with Him, we might daily grow in our journey with Him, that we might manifest that Christ-like love to others. It's a countercultural love. It's a love that is different to the world. It's a love that people are yearning for in a world of cheap love, of feel-good love. It's the extraordinarily different love of Jesus, the kainos, the new, the fresh love that breaks into our lives and forms community and transforms lives as we participate in it. It's countercultural because it's a love despite self. We live in a consumer-driven world, don't we? We live in a world that preaches self. We live in a world that preaches that me-first mentality, where the kind of shopping mall has become the kind of cultural icon of materialism and consumerism. But Jesus calls us to descend into greatness. He calls us to humility. He calls us to take up our cross. One of my favorite Christian writers is the Catholic writer Henry Nguyen. And Nguyen was a great academic, a theologian. He was known across the Catholic world. He had all the perks, if you like, of academia. But Henry Nguyen, challenged by Jesus, laid all that down. And as an older man, despite his reputation and his position, his status in the Catholic community, he laid it all down. And he went to Vancouver and he moved in to a disability group home. And he lived with young men and women, intellectually and physically challenged. You know what he says? He says, as I cleaned up vomit, as I wiped bottoms, as I dealt with dribble, as I addressed anger, as I lived with these people who were broken yet beautiful, Jesus taught me more about his love than I'd ever experienced in my life before. He entered into brokenness. He laid down the rights of self and he discovered afresh Jesus' love. Jesus, the King of Heaven, comes and lays down his rights and he calls us to embrace a Christ-like attitude. Are we here to get or are we here to give? Are we here to be served or are we here to serve? Countercultural love is despite self. And it's despite circumstances. When I was a kid, I used to wet the bed. There you go, authenticity. I won't ask you to put your hand up or come forward if you're like me. But I used to wet the bed. And it's a cold winter's night in Newcastle. Would have been even chillier in Melbourne. And I'm 4 or 5 and I've wet the bed. And I get out of bed and I walk into my parents' room. And the sheets are wet and my pajamas are wet and I grab hold of my dad and I tug at my father and I say, Dad, I've wet the bed again. I'm sorry, I've wet the bed. You know what my dad did? My dad threw back the doona. He jumped out of bed. He put his arms in the air. He said, praise God, I can show love to my son. No, he just kept snoring. And I tugged at my dad again. My wife suggests that I now do that, you know. My dad, without fanfare, got out of bed. He changed me. He changed my sheets. He put me back to bed. He sang to me in his monotone voice, which has gifted me with as well. All my life, my picture of my dad is he's modelled for me love that acts despite the circumstances. He's loved me when life's been great, but he's loved me when my life's been messy. He's loved me despite the circumstances. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus prays the most powerful prayer I think ever prayed. And he models this for us like no other moment in history. Where Jesus, not in a prayer like Arnold Schwarzenegger, kind of bring it on, God. But rather Jesus with authenticity and vulnerability cries out, Father, I don't want the pain of the execution that lay ahead. But your will be done. But your will be done. Love that acts despite the circumstances. And we are the recipients of that love. But the high bar commandment, the high bar call of Jesus for you and I to model that love to each other, to model that love with the community of Crossway, to be people who don't love when we feel like loving or who love seasonally, but who love despite the circumstances. We count the cost. We embrace sacrifice. We roll up our sleeves and get our hands dirty because that is Christ-like love. And thirdly, we love despite what others may have said or done. It's interesting if you go on to read the next part of this passage. It's interesting where John envelopes this passage. Jesus has just been betrayed. The messiness and the brokenness, the sinfulness of humanity demonstrated. And then immediately after this commandment, he predicts Peter's denial. We all know what it is to betray and deny our faith. We all know what it is to be sinful people. We all know what it is to get caught up in the brokenness and messiness of life. We all know what it is to fail. But all so often, we don't allow others to do that to us in our lives, do we? We can carry resentment. We can carry anger. We can be slow to forgive. I was in a church a couple of years ago preaching from the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus is encouraging the church, the believers, to leave their gifts and to transact reconciliation, forgiveness before they come in worship. And as I was preaching, I saw an older lady get up about halfway through and I thought, oh, she's had enough, she's going out. And as she got up to walk out of the building, suddenly she came across and she embraced another older lady in the church community. And suddenly they began to weep. And then a few minutes later, as I kept preaching, another old man got up. And he walked across and he embraced another man in the life of the church. And they began to transact forgiveness and reconciliation. They began to weep. This church had been through mess and conflict and had been hidden under the carpet, and the Holy Spirit was suddenly starting to do something new, kainos, fresh. Within the space of 10 minutes, there were people up across the auditorium embracing each other. I'd never seen it before. I wasn't quite sure what to do, so I just kept on preaching. By the time about 70% of the congregation were on their feet embracing each other, I can be a bit slow to hear at times. I heard the voice of God saying, Scott, sit down and shut up. I've turned up. You know, there was reconciliation. There was forgiveness across the body that morning that blew me away. I got in the car to drive back 4 or 5 hours to Newcastle where I lived. And I thought to myself, wow, something extraordinary had happened there this morning. But then suddenly God's Spirit kind of whacked me around the ears and said, that ought to be ordinary. Forgiveness, reconciliation, putting things right, modelling Christ-like love one to another ought to be ordinary. But we can elevate it to the extraordinary. Tonight, are there relationships that you need to get right? Are there people that you need to reach out to? Is there forgiveness that you need to extend or forgiveness that you need to receive? Is there guilt that you need to deal with? Or are there people that you need to themselves be free of the hurt they've brought to you? Peter thought he'd been cut from the team. Peter had denied Jesus. Peter hears that Jesus is risen, and Peter thinks to himself, I'm sure, I'm gone, I'm finished, I'm a failure. I've denied Jesus and now he's alive. He won't want me on the team. But of course, what does God do? Our good, good Father, he reaches out to Peter. He restores Peter. He renews Peter. He commissions Peter to lead the church. Tonight, our good, good Father reaches out to us to extend forgiveness. But he calls on us to be people of reconciliation and forgiveness. Countercultural people, people of revolutionary love, people who love despite self, despite circumstances, and despite what others may have done or said. And finally, as we wrap up tonight, here's where the rubber hits the road. Here's the crunch for us. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. Just stop and think about this afresh tonight. Jesus intentionally invites the world around us to check out our credibility. Think about that. Jesus, in framing this commandment, says to the world around, look on the church, look on to followers of Jesus, and you ought to see their authenticity and their credibility. By this they shall know that we are his disciples. We live in a community where people are yearning for authenticity, where people are yearning for belonging, where people are curious when they see the church in action, when they see authentic community. People want to ask questions. Why are Christians like that? Why are followers of Jesus so gracious and so generous and so good and so kind? Why do they experience such acts of unsolicited kindness and goodness? The world is watching on. The world is yearning to see what we have to offer: authenticity, belonging, and creativity. Let me finish with this. I was at a church about 2 years ago in a regional town of New South Wales. I preached at one church in the morning, and I went and preached at a second church that evening. As I preached at that first church that morning, a church of about 50 people, I looked out on the congregation and they were all pretty much of the same age. They were all very well dressed. Some even still were wearing ties. It was a very traditional church, but a very loving community. And there was one guy sitting towards the back, and it was a bit like, you know, where's Wally? It was a bit like one guy who just didn't fit the jigsaw puzzle of that community. And I sought him in after the church, and his name was Bill. And Bill was a young farmer, pretty rugged. I think he might have come straight from the farm, hadn't had a shower. And he said this. He said, I'm not sure about all this religious stuff, but I've been coming here for 3 months. And you know, I've never met a better group of people. I've never met a better group of people. Bill was being loved into the kingdom. That night, I went to another church. And as I was leaving, there was a young man getting into his car, and he seemed to be getting away quickly, and I just tried to begin a conversation with him. I said, how long have you been coming here? And he said, to be honest, I've only been coming a few months, but I think tonight's the last night. I thought, wow, I had a big impact. But he said to me, I've got a boy who's got autism, and every time I bring him to church, a couple of old men come up to me and say, can you quieten your son down? Can you quieten your kid down? Can you make him behave? How do you think that dad? How do you think that dad felt about the image and the picture of Jesus in his followers? Because here it is. Here's the stark and sobering reality and the great, gorgeous truth. Tonight, tomorrow, at work, at university, in your life group, in your ministry group, across the Crossway community, this week, in the way that we live our lives, we draw people towards Jesus, or the stark reality, we in fact push them away. That's the reality. It's the high bar. But it's the incredible privilege and responsibility and opportunity that's ours. To be people of love. Love one for another. Christ-like love. That the world would see and want what we have. The love of Jesus. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for your incredible love. We thank you that you are a God who never gives up on us. We thank you that you are a God who continues to beckon us into deeper relationship with you. Just with our eyes closed and our heads bowed, I just want to give the opportunity tonight, sensing in my spirit that there are some people here tonight who know they're not where they need to be in their relationship with Jesus. The fire might have once burned strongly, but it's burning pretty dimly now. Or you know you've been off the track and you haven't been living that authentic life of discipleship. But you want to experience Christ's love afresh tonight. You know your witness hasn't been sharp and strong and fresh and authentic. Just where you are tonight. Eyes bowed, eyes closed, heads bowed. Will you stand if you want to say, Lord, I want to recommit my life. Or for the first time, I want to commit my life to you. Will you stand where you are? Lord, here I am. Here I am. I want to be an authentic disciple. As people stand, feel free to join them. As we refresh our relationship with Jesus.